Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. Our focus verse this morning will be Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, just that one verse. But we're going to read verses 1 to 1 to 10. Let brothers do not for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your covetousness be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Let us pray. Father God, your word. And once again, Lord, we do ask that you would speak to us through it, through the reading and through the preaching and the hearing of it. All these things, Lord, you have ordained. And yet, Lord, it is also true that we need your help to accomplish any one and all of these three. And so we ask for it now. Speak to us, Lord, by your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found yourself in a time of your life when you are complaining about something, situations, or things you don't have, or circumstances you don't have, and somebody comes to you and they say, well, look at all the good things that you have. Or they start to break out in that song that you may have heard before, count your blessings, name them one by one. Trying to turn your mind and turn you into thinking about. And some of that is going on here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. And as we have, the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to teach us that Christ is superior to everything in Judaism particularly, and anything anyone else would put up against him for a relationship with the Lord. And as that is Christ's superiority, so it is here in verse 10. We have to remember that the Hebrew Christians are not living in a world where Christianity has been established and preached and proclaimed throughout the world for 2,000 years. They are living in a world of great transition. They themselves have just come out of Judaism. They themselves have just come into something totally new. You know, if we had a visitor come in and walk in here today, and this would be their first day in worship with God's people, they would still most likely have some familiarity with what goes on in church because they see it on television, they see it on the internet, they have friends and family that they talk to. They know what goes on here to some degree. But the Hebrew Christians were now experiencing something totally different than what they had experienced before. And some of these changes meant going from a most elaborate of worship, a most elaborate sacrifices, rules on top of rules, and days on top of days, and feasts on top of feasts that they were to observe. They had priests. They had temple servants. They had a high priest. And they had certain things that these people did that it had to come and be in fellowship and worshiping God. But now, All that's changed. I want you to just keep in mind what has happened to these Hebrew Christians. Now they come to this simple worship. They are no longer going to an ornate temple. No longer animals to the temple to be sacrificed. These things are significant for these people of their day. No longer going to a man to take an animal to be slaughtered. All that is gone for them. It is gone. And this really was likely a great shock to their worshiping mind, to their worshiping heritage. It was also likely amazing to their fellow countrymen, to their family, to their friends, to their fellow Jews, that they would no longer do these things. They would no longer come to the temple. They would no longer come to the Passover feast and bring their animals. They would no longer bring animals to be sacrificed by the priest. And likely caused questions or even challenges from those who were not yet with them or who would never be with them. Something that goes along maybe like this, questions like this. How do you worship without an altar? See, the altar was a central focus of the worship of the Jew. And so certainly for them to leave all these things and their countrymen, their fellow Jews, to see all this and to see them to go meet in places, buildings or houses to worship, it is no wonder that they may come up with a question like, where's your altar? And when they said, where is your altar? They were not just saying, where is that one altar? And just that, they were talking about that altar as representing everything that goes on in the temple. Everything that goes on with that altar, the taking those sacrifices and what they were to do with them. Where is your altar? You don't have one. And so if you don't have an altar, You don't have a sacrifice. You don't have a temple. What are you going to do and how are you going to draw near to God? How is your sin going to be removed? How do you sacrifice? How are you forgiven? How do you draw near to God? You have no animals, no priests. You don't even have an altar. Well, here in verse 10, the Spirit of God gives us and them an answer that lets them not only know you do have an altar, but you have an altar from which you can eat. The Old Testament sacrifices, as we read in Leviticus chapter 6 and chapter 16, these sacrifices eaten afterwards, but then others, the Day of Atonement sacrifice was not to be eaten. It was to be taken outside the camp. And this is what we'll get into next week or in a couple weeks, Lord willing, about those animals whose blood is brought in and then burned outside the camp in verse 11. There was just too much of all that to go into all in one sermon, so that's why I broke it up. But the next time we're here in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 13, in these verses, we'll take more of that in. Some of these sacrifices could be eaten in the Old Testament Judaistic worship, and some could not. And that's why we read those passages. The Old Testament ceremonies as a whole pointed to Christ Jesus. The offerings, the sacrifices, the activity of sprinkling of blood, all these things pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not any one thing by itself pointed to it, and that's why there are multiple things being talked about here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 13 as well. And we'll get into some of those things. But regardless of all these ceremonies in the Old Testament, they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The offering, the types of offering, what happens afterward, all of that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, the word altar here is being used as a representative word for what went on in the temple on the altar, before the altar, after the altar. So the Spirit of God is using this word altar to bring us in and see all these things that went on and how they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because it is true that if there is no altar, then there is no sacrifice. And if there is no sacrifice, then there is no forgiveness. And if there is no forgiveness, if there is no shedding of blood, there is no relationship with God. And so their premise was true. How do you draw near to God without an altar? The Spirit of God says, we have an altar. We have an altar. We have even more than that. He goes on to explain in verse 10. And that's what's being declared here, is the altar that we have is better than the previous one. The things that go on, that went on this altar that we have, is superior to what was going on in those at that altar in the Old Testament ceremonies. And here we see in verse 10, then two declarations being made to encourage us what to do what? To press on in following Christ. Because it is likely under their pressure to turn back away from Christianity, away from Christ, and back to Judaism, the pressure is there to say, you don't have an altar, turn around and come back to this altar that you already had. For them, that was likely the pressure. And the Spirit of God is saying, you Hebrew Christians, you have an altar. And the Spirit of God is saying to us today, don't turn back to anything self-oriented. Don't turn back to any of your merits, because you also have an altar. An altar that is better than the one previously had. And in this verse 10, we see two declarations. One is that Christ is our altar. Secondly, that Christ is the altar at which we can eat. So in the first part of verse 10, we're going to look at Christ is our altar. The things being contrasted against one another here in verse 10 are the people involved, the altar of those people, and the activity at that altar. And the first word here in verse 10 lets us know about the people to whom this altar that the Spirit of God is talking about that we have is applied to. And it is in that word, we. We, the church of Jesus Christ, have farther on down who is the we that is being talked about? Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The we who have this altar are the people who have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And only those people. Only those people. And so it is the church of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, these new Christians in their day were not going to the temple. They were meeting in synagogues, but not meeting at the temple. They were no longer going there to make their sin offerings. So in reality, how could they really say, as the Spirit does here, how do you have an altar? Where is it? Because you can see the altar in the temple. It's there. At that time, it was there. At the writing of these words, the temple was there, the altar was there, the sacrifices were being made, the priests were making the sacrifice, the priests were eating the meat, the high priest was making the Day of Atonement sacrifice once a year and not eating the meat. All that was associated with the altar was there, and you could see it. So where is this altar that we have? Well, the answer is we don't worship with things that are shadows or pointing to something else. We draw near to God through those things. We don't draw near to God through those things that pass away, like the temple and the altar all did, but through something that doesn't pass away, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is unshakable and unchangeable. One of the temptations for us, even in the church today, is to say, give me something I can see. Give me something I can do. Give me something that I can say, look, I did that, and now God must accept me. And if you think that's not a temptation for the church, look at what the church is doing throughout our nation that's closest to us. We can see it where they are adding things into God's worship to say, look, here is what we can do. Here is what we can see. This is tangible. This is what we do when we come to worship God. We have to have something we can see and do. But the Spirit of God is saying to us here that our altar is not one that is physical like that. But it's still absolutely real. And it is real in the greater sense, in the spiritual sense. And that's another temptation that we as a church face at times, is we try to make a distinction between what is real and what is spiritual, as if to say spiritual is not real. But in reality, it is the spiritual things that are real, that last, that continue on. The reality is that we have a better altar, and Jesus Christ, sacrificed on the cross, is whom we have. And in Him, we have it all. And that's what the book of Hebrews has been telling us throughout these 13 chapters. He is the better high priest. He is the superior high priest. And He is still our high priest. You don't see Him, but that is a reality. We still have our high priest. They do not. They didn't know it at the time. But it was coming in just 30-some years that the temple and the altar and the priest system, the sacrificial system, all of that was going to be destroyed. Our high priest has a heritage that their priest did not have. He is the Son of God. He was a priest after the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, where he now sits at God's right hand in a heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands. You can't see the heavenly tabernacle. But let me ask you, do you believe it is real? I hope you do. I hope you're not fooled into thinking, well, it's out there, but it's not really real because I can't see it. Because faith says I believe in things that I cannot see. Faith says I believe in things according to God's Word. And God's Word tells us that Jesus is now serving, sitting at God's right hand, interceding for us in the heavenly tabernacle. It wasn't made with hands. That's the reality of it. We have a priest who sacrificed on the altar himself, not the blood of animals and bulls and goats. He himself was a sacrifice, and not for himself, as the other priests had to make because of their sinfulness, but for us and our sin. His sacrifice on this altar was made not with animal blood that could not take away sin, but with His own blood that cleanses our conscience to serve God. And so we have it. We have an altar. A real one. One where Jesus Christ was sacrificed. One where His blood was spilt. And this is the challenge. It was a challenge to them, and it's still a challenge for us today to keep our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and not our own works, even as Christians. You are approved and received because of Jesus Christ alone, not because of your own good works. For all our good works are still tainted with sin, are they not? Even our best works are still tainted with sin. but not Jesus Christ. And so everything that is connected to the in the earthly temple that they were holding on to is better in the substance of those shadowy things. And so we have an altar. And so this challenge of where is your altar includes all these things that went on there. The high priest, the sacrifice, the eating, the not eating, the burning, the pouring out of the blood. All this has been accomplished in Christ. And so when they might have said, where is your altar? Or even the Hebrew Christians might have said, what are we doing here? I don't see, I don't see, I don't touch, I don't smell, I don't hear. The Spirit of God says you have an altar. And what was necessary to be accomplished on that altar has been done. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14 reminds us of these things, reminds us why the altar that we have is better. Starting with verse 11, Hebrews 10 tells us, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Why? Because they could never take away sin, is what the verse says here. But this man, speaking of Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, all these words, offering, sacrifice, take away sins, all these are speaking to this word altar. For by one has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ has done it on the cross, on this altar. The altar that the Jews worshipped at could never perfect those who are being sanctified. As I mentioned, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, just like the blood of those animals in the sanctuary, they were taken outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Where did Jesus suffer? Outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem. We're going to talk about more, and there is a distinction and a little bit difference there than what they were talking about in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But the altar that we have is one of substance. It is not pointing anymore to something. It's been accomplished. Jesus Christ giving himself on the cross, shedding his blood, and dying. Chapter 10 tells us, this altar that we have, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so what Jesus did on the cross has perfected us, made us acceptable to God, and we are being sanctified. And so that's what's happening with us right now, and all those who come. We are being made more and more holy each and every day that the Spirit of God is working in us and through us. We have a sacrifice that has been made on the altar of the cross that has made us holy, that has made us acceptable to God. The altar and the tabernacle could not do those things. And so if we can imagine the opponents of the Hebrew Christians saying, where's your altar? Where's your temple? Here we have the Spirit of God saying, we have on that altar Jesus Christ was sacrificed, gave His blood for the sanctification of those who trust in Him. Fulfilled what your altar was saying in the shadows. In the altar that we have it all. We don't just have the shadows. We have a greater altar in its substance. And the Spirit of God says something here in the latter part of verse 10 that indicates something to us as well. The altar that we have, and he's referring back to those sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 6 and 16. The altar that we have who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. They have no right to eat. Those who are currently serving in that tabernacle at that time, they have no right to eat from the altar. And what's being contrasted here is the animal after it had been sacrificed. As we mentioned, there are certain times, certain sacrifices that could be eaten by the priests and the male members of their family for the provision for their service. That was by God's prescription for them. They had a right law for them to do that. But not this altar. If you're going to serve in that temple, if you're going to serve in that tabernacle, and believing in those things, in those shadows save you, you think are going to open up the door and give you access to God, then you cannot eat from the altar that we have. You have no right to eat from it. But with a negative statement, you have no right to eat from it, comes a positive statement, and that's our second point here, is that Christ is the altar at which we can eat. Christ is the altar at which we can eat. It's not for those who serve at the tabernacle who still are believing and trusting in those things. As long as they hold on to those ceremonial sacrifices, they will not be Christ where His sacrifice was made. So the Spirit is contrasting here who can eat and who cannot eat. Who can come? Who can eat? They can't. But those who have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, His own blood, who are being sanctified, they can eat from this altar. So not only do we have an altar, it's an altar that we can eat from. And what's being stated here about eating is this idea of abiding and fellowship. And I want us to take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, where Jesus talks about this. John chapter 6, verses 43 to 58. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread that ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." You notice there that Jesus said, whoever eats of this bread will abide in me. Who eats my flesh and drinks this blood will abide in me. We don't have an altar that we can see. We don't have a sacrifice that goes on and on and on. We feed and drink on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him, believing that He is the one that God sent, believing that He is the one who sacrificed for all our sin. And we don't do it with things that we can touch. We don't do it with things that we can feel. This is by faith that we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we do sing, we do pray, we do these things with our body. We even do come to the Lord's table. But it is by faith that we do these things. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of what we do at this altar that we have is through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And notice something here. Jesus says you're going to do something that they don't do, whereas the priests would eat of the flesh that was sacrificed, but they would never drink of the blood. They would never drink of the blood. Not even the priest, not even the high priest. It was poured out and burned up. But here Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. And so he's calling us, and that's why we have more in the sacrifice of Christ. In the old ceremonies, the blood was to be sprinkled on the altar, but never to be drunk. And the reality is that we have a better altar now. A more full sacrifice, a more full offering where we come eating and drinking of his flesh and his blood. That's the life of the body. A physical body. The flesh and the blood. That's the life. And Jesus is saying here, and he says here, I am the life. Eat my flesh and drink my blood and you will live. This is the sacrifice that Jesus was talking about that will be made on the altar that we have. And this eating and drinking is not physical, it is spiritual and it is real and it is the fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. This eating and drinking speaks to us of the nearness, of the closeness, of the fellowship that we really, truly, and spiritually have with God. In our altar, we have it all. Those who do not come to this altar, the cross, where Christ's blood was shed, they cannot eat from this altar. Not even the priest. They cannot drink his blood unless they come to him by faith. As verse 12 states, we must be made holy. That's what we are being made. We are being, verse 12 of Hebrews 13, we are being made holy. We are being sanctified. Why is that happening? Because we cannot have fellowship with God. We cannot draw near to God unless we are made holy by the blood of Christ. Those things in the Old Testament ceremonial sacrifices and the things done in the temple and the Holy of Holies and the altar could not do that. But the blood of Christ did and is making his people holy. And so as we look back at those things in Leviticus chapter 6 and 16, they help us understand why we do certain things in our fellowship with God and Christ now. Because we do things as we are called by God to do them. Some people have a real difficulty with singing the psalms that we just sang this morning because they mention the word, excuse me, altar. And they say, we not only don't we sing those psalms, we shouldn't sing those psalms because they're talking about sacrifices and blood and altars. We don't do that anymore. We don't do that because it's been done at the altar of the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God here says in verse 10 of Hebrews 13, we have an altar, and it's a better one. And so we can sing psalms that speak of worship at an altar, such as Psalm 84 that we sang of, Psalm 43, and in Psalm 118 that we will sing of, because we have the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. and the altar that we have speaks of Jesus Christ. And so when you're singing psalms that talk about the sacrifices, regardless of whether all the Old Testament saints knew what those sacrifices were for and what they were pointing to, we know these sacrifices, that altar, is pointing you to Jesus Christ. That's why the author of Hebrews says, we also, or Jesus also, we have an altar. Jesus also was taken outside the camp and suffered the full wrath of God. And so, on a practical purpose, a practical application here, when you're singing psalms and you see the word sacrifices or altars and things done around the altar in the temple, you are to be thinking about Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross, where he sacrificed and bled and died. Something else we are also helped by this idea that we have an altar, which is Jesus Christ's sacrifice on that altar of the cross, is we are freed from external traps, external things that make us think we must do this in order to be accepted by God. And if you took time to think about it, you would be able to think of things that people do, religious things that people do to be accepted by God. Some of those things are maybe going to a particular land, like the nation of Israel. It is so marketed, trips and cruises and vacations to the nation of Israel, which I'm not saying in and of themselves is wrong. There's nothing wrong with going there and seeing all the places that we know about historically in the Bible. But there is not one thing there that will ever make you right with God. There is not one thing there that, as the commercial says, makes the Bible come alive. Have you ever heard that? Take this cruise, go to the nation of Israel, and the Bible will come alive. What's that implying? The Bible is dead. You need something other than Jesus Christ. You need something other than the Holy Spirit to give you life. Now, if you talk to that marketer, they might say, oh, that's not what we meant. We just mean to give you more information, but that is not what they say. They say it will come alive. And Christianity is no different. It's like the journey to the Mecca. It's like going to an Islamic person, going to their holy site. You know, they are encouraged to do that, and they are more holy if an Islamic person can do that. They are more holy than others if they have made that journey. So are Christian people. They think, if I go to the Holy Land and I get some of that water from the Jordan River, that I might have accomplished something. Or if I get rebaptized in the Jordan River. We don't have. You may say, well, those traps are really far out. Really, you know, where we're at. It's not where the rubber hits the road for us. But where the rubber is a building. Let me ask you, when you tell people where you worship, do you kind of look down when you say, we meet at the American Legion Hall? You shouldn't. Because it's not about a building. But we can get caught in that trap. You can drive home today and you will see very many ornate buildings where you know people have worshipped God in today or gone to worship there. Bigger buildings, beautiful buildings, steeples, stained glass windows, all these kind of things. And if you're not careful, you can be made to think,
Boy, if we had one of those, then we'd have it all. And that's not true. We have it all. Right here. Right now. In Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross. We have it all. Because from him, we eat and we drink and we are in fellowship with God. Another practice we have to be careful of. Buildings, places, people. People. Who stands before you, between you and God? You don't need a professional. You don't need a priest, as the Roman Catholic Church tells you, because you have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. Who is your advocate before the Father? The man, Christ Jesus. Not many man, and not a man like the Pope or any priest, but the Jesus is your advocate with the Father. So don't be tempted to thinking you don't have something that you need, because you have it. You have it in the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed and shed his blood to make you holy. You have everything in him that you need for life and godliness. God has not left you alone. He has not left you lacking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in this altar that we have, we are simply called to simple worship and simple faith. To believe that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, took away our sins and made us holy, that we might have fellowship with God. That's what you need. And you have it. You have it all. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do pray, Lord, for ourselves, that you would help us not to fall into the traps and temptations of thinking that we don't have something. For we know, Lord, that in Jesus you have given us everything that we need. And Lord, it's easy for me to preach that. It might be easy for our congregation to hear that and say, yes, amen. But we ask, Lord, for help when we're tempted with other things. To think that we've been left lacking, when in reality, we have it all. Help us, Lord, to remember what we have in Jesus Christ. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice. We have blood that has made us holy, so that we can fellowship with you.